looking at, Lord, your people here to worship you, here to hear your word. Get them, Lord. Get us all. Put bombs under our seats, Holy Spirit bombs. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal your word to us today. You'd reveal yourself to us today, Lord. We pray for your presence here. We pray, Lord, for change in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we look to you. Open our hearts to receive your word. Open our hearts to receive you. Fill this place with your love, with your spirit, with your word. Open up heaven for us, Lord. Pour forth the blessings that you want to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, our opening scripture was Isaiah 64, 5 through 9. But as I mentioned earlier, we're not going to go there. We're going to go to the book of Acts. At least I gave you a warning this time, didn't I? See, I'm trying to repent for my evil ways. It's always a good idea. Let's see. Acts 16, 25 through 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Is it possible that we misinterpret this? In our enthusiasm, maybe we rush through it too much. Maybe we leave some important things out in our presentation of the gospel. Or maybe the one that initially presented the gospel to us left something out. I'm a very strong believer in we are saved by grace, not by works. But do we have a tendency to create a sort of sloppy grace? Just believe, and you'll be saved. Sounds simple. That's what it says here. But is that all we are told by our passage? If we look close, there's an awful lot more involved here. Once again, I must reiterate, I am not preaching salvation by works. That's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it also says in Philippians 2, 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Have you ever had a vaccination? I know some have gotten them recently. I remember being in line when I went in the Air Force in basic training. They used the air guns back then. For some reason, they don't use that. I guess if you move, well, I know I didn't do it, but you move a little bit when that's going in, it'll cut your arm right open. No, they went back to the needles. What's a vaccination? A vaccination is when you receive a very small part of a disease. And that's supposed to provide you with just enough of the disease to have immunity. Can the same thing happen with the gospel? Can we receive just enough to have immunity from the gospel? I think maybe we can. How many people do you think there are that think they're heading to heaven but are actually heading to hell? Is our salvation solid or superficial? Shouldn't our salvation have a foundation? The Bible says that our foundation is Christ. But shouldn't that include more than just reciting a few words to avoid going to hell? What was the first sermon Jesus preached? It's in Matthew 4:17. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At hand. It's still at hand. If it was at hand back then, it's still at hand. It's nearer than we know. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the same thing that John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:2. You know, statistics show that 80% of all new Christians go back into the world. Why? Why is there no victory in our lives? Why does sin seem to always win out? I heard something that I believe some time ago. You can't believe without repentance, and you can't repent without believing. The two are figuratively joined at the hip. You can't have one without the other. I've got this little bookmark here that I received many years ago when I agreed to be a prayer partner for Mission of Mercy, a very good ministry, one that I pray for quite often. And this is about prayer, but yet it can be applied to a lot of other things. It says, "Unless we are ready to surrender ourselves to the divine fire to become that burning bush of the desert which burned and was never consumed, we shall be scorched. Because the experience of prayer can only be known from the inside, and it is not to be dallied with." Couldn't we say that all the things of God are not to be dallied with? Dallied with, that means to show a casual interest in something without committing oneself seriously. You know, we don't take things seriously like our salvation. Does God have to take it seriously? Charles Spurgeon said, "If you're lukewarm about God, you're telling him, 'I believe in you, I'm just not excited about you.'" Actually, I think I'd shared that last week or the week before. "I believe in you, but I'm just not excited about you." It says on my bookmark that prayer has to be known from the inside. What about salvation? That also has to be known from the inside. It literally turns us inside out. Verse 30, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Saved? Saved from what? Saved from hell? Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How many pray to accept Jesus to avoid hell? Is it just fire insurance? Or is it eternal life assurance? In verse 30, what was he asked to be saved from? I think he came to a realization and he knew something. Verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The Lord Jesus Christ. Any ever said that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? I have, many times. We hear that a lot, don't we? The Bible talks about Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Does it ever say Savior and Lord? No. Because Lord has to come first. Let's take a closer look at the jailer's salvation experience. You know, it wasn't just an earthquake geologically. I believe it was something that shook him completely. His entire world was shaken. He witnessed a miracle. He experienced the power of God. The doors opened. The shackles fell off. Maybe he realized that he had shackles that needed to fall off too. Do you suppose? Says he asked for light. Maybe we have to realize that we're in darkness before we're saved. And we need light. Says he was trembling. He knew where all that had happened came from. He could hear Paul and Silas praising God in the background in a prison cell at midnight, praising God. He knew. Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When we come to that realization, that's when we get down on our knees and our face and we pray. And we ask for salvation. And it says he fell at the apostles' feet. Who were they? They were God's representatives, weren't they? Isn't that? That's the same as falling at the feet of God. That's the closest thing to it. It says he chose to look after and show respect and concern for God's servants. He brought them out. He showed concern for his own soul. What must I do to be saved? He said. He knew he had a problem. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is fear and trembling? It's repentance. I know churches don't like to hear that word. But I'm going to make sure everybody here in this church hears it as often as possible. Because there's times it seems like every day I need repentance. It keeps the relationship going, and I believe it's necessary. You have to have repentance. You have to be very serious when you pray to ask for salvation. Oh, is that all I have to do? Okay, I can do that. Yeah. We take it too lightly. That's the most serious decision we're ever going to make. These feelings that this jailer experienced, do they originate in him? No. The Holy Spirit brought them. Just like the Holy Spirit brings us to that realization of that place. The Bible talks about when Jesus was crucified, there was two others that were crucified. And Matthew, it says that they were both reviling him, both mocking him. If you who you say you are, then climb down off that cross, save yourself and save us. But something happened. A little bit later, one of them is still doing that, but the other one is just all of a sudden quiet because he noticed something about Jesus. Maybe it was because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe that got his attention. Why is he, with what we're going through, why is he asking for forgiveness for the people that are doing this to him? And he turned to the other one after the other one has reviled him again. And he said, don't you even fear God? We deserve what we're getting, but he doesn't. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He called him Lord. He realized that he had a kingdom. He realized that there's going to be a life after this. You know, the Bible tells us that one was saved. Only one. One was saved so that we would have hope, but only one because so that we wouldn't be presumptuous. In the book of Luke, in chapter, I think it's 18, we see two people praying in the temple. A Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there, the tax collector. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up. He was so ashamed, he looked down. And he beat his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said one of them went home to his house justified. The tax collector, the Pharisee, didn't. But the Pharisee believed in God. He's praying to him. Of course, he didn't recognize him when he came to walk the earth. Do we take our sins lightly? Do we take our salvation lightly? We need to be on our face before God regularly. I've got an interesting Bible at home. It's based on the King James, so that makes it good. It's a transliteration, a very literal version of the Bible. And talking about Balaam, when he finally realized who it was that was keeping him from going where he was going, the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, says he fell on his face. Actually, what it literally says is he fell on his nostrils. That's on your face. That's as much on your face as you can. Of course, he didn't heed the voice, and he did end up being killed by the sword. You know, when we present the gospel to other people, we need to make sure they hear all of it. Yes, it's by grace, but we need to recognize our need, and other people need to recognize their need. Don't leave anything out. Be as thorough as possible. Somebody's eternal destiny might depend on it. Lord, you're a loving God. You made a way where there seems to be no way. How can we possibly exist with our sin, with you, in your presence? You paid the price. You suffered the punishment, the penalty. Lord, may that fact always be in our hearts and always be first and foremost in our mind. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Lord, bless your people this morning. Keep us safe. Keep us close to you. Keep us focused on you. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.